Well, you can see the title of our lesson, Assuming. We assume a lot of things. And we expect others to assume things as well. It's just a natural thing we assume. Can hardly survive without assuming things are going to be a certain way. But if someone goes out the door and it slams, we might assume that person is angry. Do we know he was angry? And that it was intentional, it was on purpose, do we know that? We assume things like that a lot of times, especially if we find that person was unhappy or didn't seem like he was in a good mood. We assume he slammed it on purpose. But maybe the wind caught the door, or maybe he intended to slip and he slipped as he closed the door and it slammed. Those are possibilities. It's kind of necessary to make certain assumptions, but we can be wrong when we make them. Your Bible probably does not use that word, assume or assumption, in it, but it uses words that are pretty close to it that mean that. Your Bible might use the word suppose or supposed. Your Bible might use the word thought when somebody thought something to be the case. So let's consider some of the people in the Bible who made assumptions, and see what they were like. In Joshua chapter 2, remember that they are about to enter the land of Canaan and conquer it. And before they enter, they send some spies in. And when they send spies in, Rahab takes those spies into her place. And let's just read a few verses concerning that. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, Men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. What's she assuming? She's assuming that they're going to come in and destroy everything because she's known that they've destroyed kings on the other side and they're probably going to destroy us. Now, she assumes that if I do them a kind deed and hide them, maybe, probably, they will spare me and my family. So, in her case, that would be a proper, logical, good assumption. It worked. So she was exactly right in that assumption. I suppose it's possible she could have been wrong, and they could have said, well, we're not going to make that deal. We're going to destroy you anyhow. I suppose that's... But she, knowing about their God and their honesty, seemed to think that would work, and it did. So sometimes that's the case. A lot of things we assume are proper, and she wasn't causing harm to anybody at all. She was attempting good. She was attempting to save her family. That wasn't bad. It wasn't something, well, if I'm mistaken, you know, that's going to cause lots of trouble for a lot of people. Okay? She knew that they were coming in, they're going to destroy it, they're going to take over, and that's a possibility she could wind up doing good. But that's not always the case when we assume things. On over in Joshua chapter 9. In Joshua chapter 9, we have the Gibeonites. You might remember who the Gibeonites were. And they are aware that, hey, they are coming in, They're taking over the land. They've taken over Jericho and Ai, and this is not looking good. We live here too, and we're probably in trouble. So they said, what can we do that might solve our problem? So let's just read some of this. Joshua chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made great ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbling. Get the picture? Well, that's it looks like everything's old here. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashbel. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey. Go to meet them and say to them, we're your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. It was still warm when we took from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it's dry and crumbled. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they had burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them." Well, in this case, why did Joshua agree to make a covenant with them? He assumed something, didn't he? Why did he assume that they were from far away and assume that they were honest people? Sometimes we assume things from appearances. Oh, look, their bread was old, they said. It all now is warm out of the oven when we started. Our clothes are all good. Everything was new when we started. We come from a long way, so we went. Joshua said, "Well, it looks like it to me. Yeah, those sandals and clothes look bad, and that bread definitely crumbling." So he assumed from their appearance. And I guess the Gibeonites had assumed that they would believe them. Well, they look. And then obvious? Look at this. It's obvious. Appearances can be deceived. Gibeonites deceived the Israelites. Because they, why not? What have we got to lose? They're going to wipe us out. They're going to kill us all if we don't. So they, let's make it appear that we're from far away, and they'll make a covenant with us. And it worked. They didn't get destroyed. But appearances can be deceptive, and we can assume things to be so, and we lots of times do that. Things look a certain way. We say, yeah, that's probably the case. That's probably it. So that's one situation there. Another situation, we'll look at Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we'll just read a few verses, beginning with verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Remember that Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, in the inner prison, was in the stocks, and so the jailer's responsible for them. He's got to take care of them, make sure that they're kept secure. So they're in there and they're singing and prisoners are listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. My Bible says supposing, doesn't say assuming, but that's what it was. He assumed, he supposed that they were that they had escaped. Well, we might say appearances are similar to that. We might just call it circumstances. He hadn't actually seen the prisoners escape. The circumstances said, like there's an earthquake, all the doors are open. Now, what do you think would happen? What do you suppose has happened? You think prisoners say, well, the doors are open, but I'm going to stay here? I don't know why they did stay. Surprising to me. I would assume, too, they had. The doors are open. Here's their opportunity. I mean, they're enjoying the singing and praying so much, we'll stick around. I don't know. The circumstances were such that the jailer was going to kill himself. We can make those mistakes. That's a mistake he had made. So he's going to kill himself. That seems like a rather rash thing to do. But knowing what could happen, if the prisoners are gone, he's responsible, he might have said, this seems like an option that is better than letting them escape, because he knew his responsibility there. Next one, 2 Kings, chapter 5. There are so many examples in scriptures. We could have a number of them that are proper assumptions. We could have a number of them from appearances. They appear to be a certain way. We could have lots of circumstances where people assume things from the circumstances that are there. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have Naaman the leper. The first verse says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. He's an important person. He's commander of the army. I mean, that's high up. That's really important. And it says he was held in high favor. The king considered him. This guy is important. And says about him, he's from Syria, not from Israel. He's in Syria. So he's commander of the army of Syria and an important person. So if you're commander of the army, what's that mean? If you give an order, what happens? It's carried out, right? You say, do this, he does it. You say, go here, he goes there. So, very important person, he's in the habit of expecting obedience, expecting people to do what he says and giving him honor. Whatever I say is important. They didn't put me in this position just because they said, well, let's flip a coin, or because they said, no, it's his turn. He's shown his ability. But he's a leper. And as we drop down a little bit, he hears, well, we'll just mention it a few times. He had heard from someone that they raided and taken prisoner from Israel. And she had told him that there's a man in Israel who could cure you of your leprosy. And So he thinks, well, if someone can cure me of leprosy, yeah, I deserve it. I should have that. If it's possible, why not me? Those would be similar things he would think. So he goes to the king of Syria. And the king, of course, would be interested in someone who's the commander of the army, helping him. So he goes to the king of Syria and he says, heard that there's a man in Israel who can cure me. And the king of Syria says, okay, I'll write you a letter to the king of Israel. He didn't say it's the king of Israel who could cure him, but the Syrian, who would Syrian king want to send him to? To Israel, to the king, of course. The king's in charge of everything. So he's going to send him to the king with a letter. And the king of Israel, of course, is not happy to get that letter. He says, I can't cure people of leprosy. What makes you think I have that ability? But Elisha sends to him and says, send him to me. Because, of course, the king would know Elisha's a prophet. He can cure him. We drop down to verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. That was a very important man. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Elisha doesn't go talk to him. Elisha sends a messenger to him to tell him that. Now this is an important man, the head of the army, the commander of the army, and Elisha doesn't even go talk to him. How's it making people? He's the most important man that you can talk to other than the king in Syria. But Naaman, verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Doesn't say suppose, but it says thought. Behold, I thought, here's what he would do. An important person sometimes assumes things because of his pride. I'm important. He should do it this way. He should have come out to me himself and waved his hands and made it a spectacle of it and shown people he could cure me of my leprosy and everything would be well. But he says, do something stupid like go wash in the river, in this stupid, dirty old Jordan River. How dare he tell me to do that? So he thought, assumed, of something to happen. And his pride got in the way. And we can do that. We can assume things because I didn't think it would be like that. They treat me like just any old ordinary person. Treat me like I don't matter. So because of his pride, he didn't want to do it. Now, of course, his servants persuaded him. He told you to do something great when you've done it. Probably if he said, go walk on coals of fire or something, when you do that. He'd scrub with sand and things, wouldn't you probably do that? He told you go win a great military victory. Probably whatever he told you, you'd do, right? So think about it if he tells you to do something simple. But there are better rivers in Syria than this cruddy old Jordan River. Maybe, yes, a lot nicer rivers. But why not do what will work instead of what will please you? So when he did that, remember, he was persuaded and he was healed of his leprosy. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is Stephen recounting the history and telling the people about what he believes. You know, he was accused of blaspheming against God and against Moses. So he said, I'll tell you what I believe. So he starts telling him what he believes about Abraham and about all the people. And he gets down when he's talking about Moses. And he tells him what happened when Moses was in Egypt. We'll start with verse 22. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenging him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Of course, Moses comes to the aid of, I don't know how many of them would have been aware that Moses was actually an Israelite. I don't know if they're aware of that or not. A Hebrew, I should say. But they didn't understand it. And he assumed they would know it. But what I'd say about him is he wasn't. This guy. He thought, surely they'll know that I'm helping them out and that I'm going to help my own people. Yes, Miss Guy, that didn't work, did it? Didn't work. We might assume that too. If I'm helping people, aren't they going to appreciate it? Not necessarily. People don't always appreciate it. If you remember the one who the next day sees one of his countrymen harming someone else, he says, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Oops. People don't always appreciate it. No, he was trying to help, but it didn't work out too well. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, the main thing I always remember about it is that Saul is telling again about his conversion. He's converted in chapter 9, then he tells about it a couple other times to people. And in Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 4, he's telling about his upbringing and going to relate it then to his belief in Christ. He says, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They've known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. That's just fact, he'd lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought he ought to do things opposed to Jesus. He was raised a Pharisee. He was a strictly serving God, he thought. But he was persecuting Christians. This is another example being misguided. Paul was zealous. He was doing what he thought was right. Was he doing what was right? Was he pleasing God? No. Not when he's persecuting the Christians. He thought that was something that he should do, but he was wrong about it. And you could understand why he would have assumed that or supposed that or chosen that route to do. Also, we might say he was ignorant of what he should be doing. He hadn't full knowledge of the way things were. Another one, we'll look back at the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We have the situation of Ai after they've conquered Jericho. We were looking at that previously about in Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6, they've conquered Jericho. And now they're faced AI and things didn't go too well with AI. But why? Well, Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 say, "You keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." But someone didn't follow that instruction. So we drop down into chapter 7. It says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." One person took some of the things. Things that he was told specifically, they're to go in the treasury. It's to be destroyed, and the good things, the gold and so forth, silver, put in the treasury. Well, we drop down to verse 19. After Joshua's concerned, why were we defeated by Ai? And so he's taken, well, let's see where God said there's trouble. Someone has disobeyed. So he takes the tribe. Well, they find out what tribe it is, what family it is, what individual it is that's caused the trouble. Verse 19, "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath.'" What's obvious that he assumed? He assumed, there's so much here, I can take some of that, and what harm will it do? Nobody will know that I took it, and nobody will care. Sometimes, disregard for what is right. In this case, disregard for what God said. He assumed, by disregarding what God said, was applying in general. That's what most of people should do, and that's mostly what was done. So he disregarded God's word. Of course, that was because he coveted it, he wanted it, and sometimes that's what I want to do. I assume I can do that. He could do it. He did do it. He didn't assume he'd get in trouble, probably. Sort through my notes here and get back to where I am. Well, let's just kind of review. Sometimes when we assume things, it's proper. Sometimes we assume things because of appearance. It appears to be a certain way, we assume. Sometimes there are just circumstances. You say, according to this, it seems to be. I think that's what. Sometimes we assume things because of our pride. We let that get into our minds, our thinking. We assume what should be this. Misguided. Sometimes we just disregard what God says. And let's consider that when somebody does something, it may not be, let's not assume any of these motives for them. Let's not assume that just from appearances, or not assume that others are insincere or rebellious. There are a lot of reasons that can enter into why a person does something. But we need to consider that and not assume things that are going to cause us trouble, or are going to cause others trouble, or because of our pride. Be careful of appearances. When we think of God's Word, when they're preaching God's Word, what do they appeal to? They appeal to, let's just assume that Jesus was a good man. Did he want to assume that? Didn't he look like a good guy? You know, when he was around, was there a lot of trouble? Did he cause trouble? Let's just assume things properly. No, that's not the way they did do it. In Acts 2, I'm just going to read one verse there. Acts 2 and verse 36. Here's what Peter was concluding. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." We don't want to assume who Jesus was. Look at the evidence. Look what he did. Look how he lived. And look how he was raised from the dead. Are we assuming then anything? Peter says, let's understand for certain. We spent time with him. We know what he was like. We're not assuming anything about him. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Here's what Peter said. I read what he said there in Acts 2. Here's what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? We assume that's probably a good thing. That probably pleased God. No. We realize when we partake of the Lord's Supper that we know for certain Jesus died and rose again. Died for our sins and rose. We believe in him, we too will rise. Let us sing a song now. We'll take the Lord's.